Okay. So my name is Barry Adams for the purpose of the webcast. So this is the weekly fatherheart.tv webcast, and it's Wednesday, September the 18th, 2019. And so what we are doing in this fall segment, as I just mentioned before we started the webcast, the broadcast recording, is that we are, Mark and I are tag teaming to revisit some of the foundational messages that are so much a part of knowing God as a Father and our journey home. And so I want to continue with that today. Last week, if you hadn't watched the webcast, I'd encourage you to watch it. Mark laid a biblical foundation for knowing God as Father, his fathering, he being the eternal Father. And so, and this webcast today, I am wanting to, I've just titled the message, Like Father, Like Son. And basically what I want to unpack a little more today than maybe before is the incredible union there is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as we call the name to try to describe the indescribable when we talk about God. There's one God and three persons of one God, and that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to really unpack as best I can, using words, just this, trying to really describe that which is fails to be confined by words, and that is this amazing union between Jesus and his Father. And it's one of the things that when I think about this revelation of knowing God as a Father, I think a little bit surprised, I think, or disappointed with the lack of the acknowledgement of the first person in the Trinity. And of course, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our Savior. He's the King of Kings. He's the friend of sinners. He's our helper. He's our empower. He saved us by dying on a cross and raising from the dead. And the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and he is our counselor, and he empowers us, and he lives in us. We are his temple. But in the same way, and of course, I'm preaching to the choir when I talk to my friends here on the webcast, but it's like there's a sadness often when when I think about the first person in the Trinity, the Father, and how somehow he is left out of many conversations. And when it comes to evangelical Christianity, it's like we acknowledge him as the first person of the Trinity, but oftentimes, and for a variety of reasons, for whether it's incorrect theology or father wounds, we often just really do not include him in the daily life as far as our living and walking with the triune God. And so Mark did an amazing job, and I don't want to re-step on the things that he talked about, but one of the things that I do want to say, which is really important, and I think it serves as a bridge for this week, is the fact that God has always been Father. Creator is what God does, but Father is the very core of his person. It is his very nature. It has always been his nature. It will always be his nature to have a heart of a father. And I think, you know, when we begin to be awakened in this revelation of knowing God as a Father, we, and everybody who is watching this, I'm sure you have experienced this. It's almost like we put on new glasses, you know. At least for me, that's what happened to me. That familiar scriptures throughout the Bible that speak of God's fathering, I was aware of, but it was like when I actually came into a deeper revelation that Almighty God was my dad, that it just awakened revelation, and had me see things differently. And Mark mentioned Deuteronomy 1:29-31 last week, and just again, I'm just going to read a little part of that, but this just shows again a glimpse of of the fathering of God that has always been. And it's Moses says here, he says, "There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." And again, this is the an insight in the old covenant that pointing to a new covenant where God just desired to come into this deeper relationship. Even with Israel, he wanted to them to know that he carried them as a father would carry a son, but it was like they were just so oblivious, or for whatever reason, they just didn't seem to see that the way that God desired. In Jeremiah 3:19, and Mark did an amazing job of unpacking that, but I'll just read it again. Again, another place it says, and this is God speaking, he says, "I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me." And of course, the next verse says, "But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, you've been unfaithful." And you can just experience the lament of this longing that God really wanted to come into this revelation of knowing that he is father. And of course, King David, the Bible really talks about him being a man after God's own heart. And I think one of the reasons that he was considered a man after God's own heart is that he had a revelation of God as a father in the old covenant. In Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Like a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust." And of course, David, and we don't know all the reasons why David wrote this, but I truly believe there were some substantial reasons why David wrote this. In Psalm 27, verse 10, he said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then Yahweh will take me up." And the other translations say, "Though my mother and my father reject me, the Lord will receive me." And so I really believe one of the things that made David just have this insight into God, like I don't think anybody else in the old covenant, it was that he saw him as father. A father to the fatherless. He places the lonely in families. So we fast forward now to the new covenant, and we know that Jesus came to bring a manifestation of his father to earth. And Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews says this, "God, having in the past spoken to the fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, has at the end of these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." And in Hebrews 1:3, he continues to say, "His Son is the radiance of his glory, the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself made purification for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And so when you think of these words describing Jesus, that Jesus was the radiance of the Father's glory, that he was the very image of his substance. And it's just like, and again, I know I'm speaking to friends and family around the world that get this and understand this, but even this morning in my quiet time, you know, I was just asking God for a deeper revelation of what does that mean, that when Jesus came on earth, that he was actually like the image and the glory of God the Father was in him in human form. You know, I know the Bible talks about it in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself of all his God-like privileges when he took on humanity. But even in his humanity, he brought a revelation, a beautiful, pure, perfect revelation of his Father in everything that he did. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we know that, you know, and again, we know this, but I don't know, but for me, I just, my prayer is that the greater body of Christ, that would understand when we talk about Jesus, when we worship Jesus, when we acknowledge Jesus, that there would be a connecting to the revelation of the Father in Jesus. So everything that Jesus did was a manifestation of his Father. And we know in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in verse 6, he says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then Philip and Thomas are talking to him, and Philip says to Jesus in verse 8, show us the Father, and it will be enough. And this is how Jesus responds in verse 10, or verse 9 and 10. He says, Jesus said to him, I have been with you such a long time, and you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I tell you, I speak not from myself, but the Father who lives in me does his work. And so there are many, many scriptures that we could talk about, that we could just unpack, but you know, for the sake of time, we really don't have to. But this idea of the union that Jesus had with his Father on planet Earth. So everything that Jesus did was a manifestation of the Father. And somehow, oftentimes in evangelical Christianity, we've just seemed to separate that we somehow the Father is kind of in the back room and not mentioned all that often. And when we focus on the Son, now I know it says in 1 John, who has the Son has the Father as well. And so it's not a matter of I don't know, it just like we have the revelation of the Father in the Son. But I just believe because there are three distinct personalities, persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, and they're of one heart and in union with everything they do. But Jesus came to bring us into relationship with our Father. And of course, when we have a relationship with Jesus, then we are interacting with the character and nature of the Father. But I've just been thinking more and more, what does it actually mean that when Jesus said, I and the Father are one? And it's just like there is no distinguishing the Father and the Son. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. In John 6, verse 38 and 39, he said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up on the last day. And so, again, this is where Jesus is bringing a manifestation. He's making it really clear if people are not understanding. And I think this is why, to me, and this is my own thinking, so just understand that, where when Philip and Thomas said, you know, in John 14, 8, show us the Father and it will be enough. Jesus' response was like, you know, and again, this is my paraphrase, like, how long am I going to be with you guys? Don't you get it yet? Because he was very, very clear all along. But I just don't think they had a grid up until that point to be able to grasp what that the union that Jesus had with his Father. You know, in John 5:43, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And when you come in somebody's name, you come in the power of attorney, right? You come in their person. So when Jesus came in his Father's name to planet Earth 2,000 years ago, he came in his Father's stead, in the power of attorney of the Father. And that's why when we pray in Jesus' name, we are coming in to the Father's presence by the power of the Spirit inside of us in Jesus' name, meaning in his stead, in his power of attorney, by union of our oneness with Jesus, we have access into the Father just like Jesus does, so that we can pray as Jesus prays because of our union with him and in his name. And so, you know, my prayer today on the webcast is that we would just, I don't know, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son would unpack in a greater measure in all of our hearts this amazing union in that when we look at Jesus, when we look at the Son, the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of the Father, that there would be a greater revelation of the Father by beholding Jesus. In John 8:28, Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I say these things." And in John 8:28-29, he says, "The Father, he who sent me is with me. The Father hasn't left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And I know we've talked about this before, but in John 5:19-20, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. For whatever things he does, the Son also does likewise. For the Father has affection for the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. He will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." And I know we've asked the question before, and it's a rhetorical question. But when Jesus said that he could do nothing of himself, was he making a statement of humility or was he stating a truth? And I believe that we're all on the same page, that when he said he could do nothing of himself, he really meant that, that he could only do what he saw his Father doing. So this is a beautiful picture of union. This is a beautiful picture of dependence, that there was nothing in Jesus, nothing. There was no desire in any way, shape, or form for him to live an independent life, anything that would be, like, he didn't even want, like, he said, "The words I speak are not my works, but the works of him who sent me. The things I do are not me doing them. I'm only doing what I see my Father doing." You see, Jesus was so in love with his dad. He was, and the Father was so in love with the Son, that there was just this incredible bond of union between them. And so my prayer, you know, for us and for the greater Christian realm is that they would begin to, like the pieces of the puzzle would come together and say, this is the Father revealed on earth through the Son. If we want to know what the Father's like, all we need to do is look at Jesus. And one of the things that's all a part of that is, you know, I really believe the more that we come into this revelation of the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we come into the kingdom through our rebirth, you know, our new birth in being born again into the kingdom of God through what Jesus did on a cross, having God's own spirit in us, right, as a deposit to guarantee our inheritance, we become legitimate heirs of God at that moment. That I truly believe that the Father just wants us to look at the life of Jesus and look at, and it's not like what would Jesus do, but it would be understand that our union with Jesus has secured us the same union with his Father. And for John writes, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Now, that doesn't mean we copy the words of Jesus. That means that we live as Christ is living his life through us. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I don't live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave himself for me. No longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me." And Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so when we are joined with Jesus, we are joined with the Father. And that we have that spirit of sonship that cries, "Abba, Father." And that it's that spirit of sonship that just causes us, I think, to be absolutely blown away. It says, "You really are my Father. You really are my Father. And I am your heir, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus." There is so much that is unpacked when I've been thinking and pondering and revelating about what the incredible union of the Godhead, you know, we have this, you know, this idea of separation, you know, that even in the cross, you know, that, you know, somehow there was this separation between Father and Son, and that, you know, the Father judged the, you know, had to pay for our sin by judging Jesus. His wrath was poured out on Jesus. But it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18-19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. not counting men's sins against them. So there is this incredible union between Father and Son, even on the cross, that I just, my prayer is that I would have more revelation of what that means. And, you know, when in John 5, 17, 18, Jesus says these words. He says, "My Father is still working, so I am working too. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And so, you know, the very motivation that caused the Pharisees to want to crucify Jesus was his sonship, was his relationship with his Father, that he called God his Father, that he didn't try to diminish it in any way. He was very honest in the way that he shared openly in the Gospels in everything that he did. So when we, you know, we think about this, when we understand this, when we, like some people might say, and it wouldn't be anybody on a webcast or watching this, but a criticism of the Father Heart Revelation might be that, well, when you involve the first person in the Trinity in your relationship, does that in any way diminish your relationship with Jesus? And I can only speak for myself, but the more that I've actually come into this revelation that God is my dad, that Jesus actually died on a cross and was buried and rose from the dead so that his Father could become my Father, that it's actually the longing of Jesus' heart to be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters and to present us as his brothers and sisters. It says in Hebrews 2 that I will declare your praises in the midst of the congregation. And that there is just such his willingness to identify with our brokenness and our humanity, yet without sin, and then to pay the highest price, and then to bring us into his family, to share his inheritance. For me, it doesn't diminish the role of Jesus. It actually, in my own mind, it actually just totally magnifies what Jesus did on a cross 2,000 years ago, because he is my big brother. He is the one who came to earth 2,000 years ago to be a manifestation of his Father on planet earth. To everything that he did was an expression of his Father's heart, because at that point in time, the religious community had so misrepresented God that they were the Pharisees of the day. They added all these laws after the book of Malachi, and there's this gap of, I think, like 400 years or so. They added more laws to the Old Testament law than what God ever asked them to. And they made all these kind of crazy conditions for different things, and you could do this on the Sabbath, but you can't do this on the Sabbath. And if you do this, and you know, you can give, you know, you don't have to give to your parents as long as you give the money to the church or whatever their crazy things were. So they had so misrepresented God by the time that Jesus came that even Yahweh, they couldn't even speak the name of Yahweh, because they said he's so unapproachable, he's so holy that we can't even say his name. And then Jesus comes 2,000 years ago. He comes in the very essence of who his Father is, in the very launch of his ministry, as we know, where he comes out of the waters of baptism. The Bible says that the heavens were opened wide, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And it's just this incredible expression of the union of the Godhead in that very moment, the Father speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending on the Son like a dove, and just this delight. And this was the launch of his public ministry. So there is absolutely, and I know that you know, and I know, but my prayer is that the work of Christ on planet Earth 2,000 years ago would just be magnified, and we would go, "Oh my gosh, Father, would you just absolutely give me more of a glimpse of your heart through what Jesus did in the accounts in the Gospels?" When we think about it for a second, when there was this story in John chapter 8 of this woman caught in the very act of adultery, and of course the Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't bring the guy, but they caught this woman in the act, so we have no idea how she was even clothed at that point. They drag her out to humiliate her. They're going to kill her, and then Jesus comes, and so they're trying to test Jesus, and they say, so what do you think we should do? And Jesus brings the heart of his father into that. So in essence, he brings the heart of a father, her father, into that circumstance. Now, for those who have either children, grandchildren, or maybe you have nieces and nephews, if somebody tried to shame or hurt anybody you loved, what would rise up within you, right? This loving heart would rise up. And the ferocious father's heart, or the ferocious mother's heart, or the ferocious aunt or uncle's heart would just rise up to protect those you love. Well, Jesus came, and you know, when I try to imagine this story, and I'm not saying that the gospel accounts are really clear enough this, but I imagine Jesus coming and kind of putting her, crossing his arms and standing between this woman who was totally just humiliated and totally scared out of her mind that she's going to die any minute, and standing in between her and the accusers, the religious establishment, and just saying to them, kind of my paraphrase, if you want to get to her, you got to go through me. Of course, we know the Bible says that he bent down and he started to write in the dirt, and he said, those who were without sin, let them cast the first stone. And I don't know what happened there, but when I try to imagine that and Jesus bringing the heart of the Father in that very circumstance, I wouldn't be surprised if he wrote the word lust. And then he looked at the oldest of the leaders as he wrote it, and the person saw that. So it was like a word of knowledge. And then that guy leaves, and then he writes greed. Then he looks at the next oldest leader. And until there was, everybody was left, was gone except for Jesus and the woman. You see, I truly believe that there is such a beautiful expression of the Father heart of God in everything that our brother did, everything that he is, everything that he said. He was a manifestation of love. He is the image of the invisible God. Every person that he healed, every person who was tormented when Jesus came and cast out devils, he was manifesting the heart of his Father in that exact circumstance. When he taught his disciples to declare the kingdom of God is at hand, he was the kingdom. He was the kingdom walking on planet Earth. When we are to pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, like your kingdom would come. He was a manifestation of every good and perfect thing, every gift that comes from the Father of lights. And I just, you know, for me, I'm like, Father, I just pray that this would be so clear to us, that there would never be any separation, any going forward in Christendom, that they're like, they would just see, this is the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. And just the works I do, they are not my works, they're the works of him who sent me. So when everything that Jesus did, when you think about it, when he multiplied food for the hungry, when he, you know, he blessed the food, and there was only 12 loaves of bread and a few fishes, and there was a multitude, and he just blessed it before his Father. It was his Father's heart to multiply that food and feed the sick people. When he picked up little kids and he blessed them, he was just manifesting the heart of his dad. I only do what I see my Father doing. When he was called the friend of sinners, you know, And when he was called that, he wasn't called that as a compliment. You know, even when we look at Luke chapter 15, the reason why Jesus told a trilogy of stories, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. The reason why he told those three stories at the beginning of Luke, it says because the Pharisees were criticizing him because he hung around sinners. You see, God is not too terribly worried about his reputation. He would much rather be associated with the broken in the hurting and the lost. And when we begin to understand that when Jesus manifests those things in human form, and it was the publicans, it was the prostitutes, it was the tax collectors that were drawn to him, and he was criticized for hanging out with them. You know, the woman who washed his feet with her tears, you know, when he went to the religious leader's home, and of course he could, he knew what the judgment that the leader was saying, and he said, well, you didn't wash my feet. And this woman comes and she washes my feet with her tears. You see, Jesus was a manifestation of his dad. There's no separation. So when we talk about the Father heart of God, we are just talking about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to bring us all into. And in John 13, before Jesus goes to the cross, the Bible says that having known that he had came from the Father and that he was returning to the Father, Jesus took off his outer clothes, outer robe, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Can you imagine in that moment that Jesus was only doing what he saw his Father doing? That it was the heart of the Father to take on the lowliest servant-hearted position. You see, in that day, from what I understand, that nobody wanted to do that job. Nobody wanted to wash stinky, dirty feet. So even servants who were charged with that, they would try to find other servants to do that because they didn't want to do it. But Jesus just said, you know what? Again, bringing back to John 14, verse 9 and 10, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am going to model. I am going to show you his heart. He wants to wash your feet. He is not afraid to be a servant-hearted father. I remember with Jack Winter at one point, and again, he was just, When Jack was alive, he was saying, you know, the Bible says that in the end of Revelation that God's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And this was just Jack's pondering, but it's just so powerful. He said, why would we be crying when we're in heaven? You know, we're already there. There's no sickness, no death, no disease. We're just with God. And then he just pondered this question. And remember, he said, at the wedding supper of the Lamb, it's not appropriate for Jesus to serve at his own wedding. He said at the wedding supper of the Lamb, it's not appropriate for the bride to serve at her own wedding either, and that is us. He says, what if we are crying because it's the Father himself serving us at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Now, maybe that's why we're crying. You see, I truly believe that our Heavenly Father has been misrepresented. He was misrepresented in the Old Covenant where he desired to be a father. He was misrepresented at the time of Jesus when the Pharisees had twisted and perverted his image and said, you can't even say his name, Yahweh. It's too holy. You can't even pray. You can't pray. You're just sinners. We pray. We go out into the marketplace and pray. And Jesus comes and he sits on a mountain. Call it the Beatitudes. And he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. He just totally blew up every misconception, everything that would separate the tax collectors, anything that they thought they would be disqualified. Jesus just blew it up and says, you can pray our Father. You can call him your Father. Because your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Your Father feeds the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. Is he not going to take care of you? You see, the more that I truly believe that we come into this revelation of the Father heart of God, the more that we appreciate Jesus, the more that we see his heart to be able to bring us home to the Father. And remember one time in a school I was teaching, there was a young man who, anytime there was a prayer, corporate prayer ministry, and somebody would say, okay, close your eyes and picture God the Father. He would close his eyes, and when they said, you know, picture him in his arms, he would picture himself in the arms of Jesus, right? Which is okay, because who has the, Jesus has the Father. But there was something that he didn't understand about that. He said, why can't I imagine or picture myself in the arms of the Father? And then during ministry, one day we had this, where he said, close your eyes and picture yourself in the arms of the Father. And for the first time, he was able to picture himself in the arms of his Heavenly Father. And so it was like a tight picture of him in the embrace of Almighty God on his throne. And he had the thought, oh, usually when I close my eyes, I picture myself in the arms of Jesus. And so his thought was, I wonder where Jesus is. And then as soon as he had that thought, it was like the vision, the picture just kind of panned out so you could see a bigger part of the throne room. And here is Jesus at the right hand of the Father, looking at him in the arms of his Heavenly Father with this grin, this incredible joy on his face. And the Jesus was saying over and over again, you got it. You got it. I'm so excited that you got it. And this young man at that moment really understood at a deeper level why Jesus came 2,000 years ago. That when we see Jesus, we've seen the Father. And that Jesus came to bring us home into a deeper revelation of our Father's love. You see, Matthew 11:27, Jesus is praying and he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Neither does anyone know the Father except the Son and he to whom the Son desires to reveal him. You see, Jesus' heart has always been to reveal his Father. That's the very substance of his nature, because he is one with the Father. I and the Father are one. There is a union in their divine relationship where the Father, it's so amazing in John 6:44, Jesus says, no one can come to me except the one who sent me draws him. In the next verse he says, for anyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So it's the most amazing thing what happens when we begin to understand the simple, this is not the Father heart revelation, this is the gospel. It is the Father himself drawing every person on planet Earth to his Son by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. So it's the Holy Spirit by the empowerment of the Father that brings a revelation of Jesus to all people. And then when we come to Jesus, then he brings a revelation of his Father. By that same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Sonship, the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father. And there's this incredible outworking of an inworking in the Trinity of a revealing of love and goodness and kindness within the Godhead. And the Father draws us to Jesus and Jesus reveals the Father. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Son and the Spirit of the Father. And he just brings us into a deeper revelation of love. In John 17, we know this as the high priestly prayer. And Jesus is praying to the Father before he goes to the cross. And in verse 26, he says these words, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. You see, there is this beautiful union through our new birth into the kingdom of God, that you and I are caught up in whether we know it or not. See, so often I believe that we believe a lie of separation. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 8, he said, I am convinced, I am persuaded that there is nothing in all creation that will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, demons can't, the present can't, the future can't, nothing can separate me from his love. You see, separation is an illusion. See, Jesus is in the Father, and we are in Jesus. And the cry, the resurrection message, which, again, I am surprised that I don't hear this quoted very often in Easter services, is John 20, verse 17. This is the first message that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. In my mind, this should be the quoted in every Easter service. This is the point of the resurrection. Jesus said to Mary, who he bumped into the garden, "Don't hold me, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You see, I truly believe that when his disciples said to Jesus in John 14:8, "Show us the Father and it will be enough," I truly believe that's the cry of the human heart, to be fathered by God, that we came from him. He is our Father. He is the one that knit us together in our mother's womb. He is the one who knew us before we were conceived. And Jesus came to reconcile us back to his heart. So everything that Jesus did and is a manifestation of the Father. One of the things that I remember Jack Winner talking about at one of the Father's Love Forums many years ago is he said, who best represents a father? He said, but a son. He said, if you want to, and of course daughters, but if you want to see a parent, that the most common, most natural way to see an expression of a parent in other than in their own personhood is to look at their kids. And so he said that when Jesus spent his life on planet Earth being a son, he said sons reveal their father. That Jesus didn't try to be like the Father. He just was a son to the Father, and in that union, in John 17, he says about this glorious union that you and I are caught up in. He says, "I and them, Father, and you and me." See, my prayer today is that this revelation of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, would absolutely bring us into a deeper revelation of the Father. And if you are even listening to this and perhaps you just want to have a deeper revelation of the first person of the Trinity yourself, which we all desire to go deeper into. But my encouragement is just to say to Jesus, even show us the Father, Jesus, and it will be enough. See, Jesus said, "I have made you known and I will continue to make you known." It is Jesus who his desire and his delight is to continue to bring a revelation of his Father. And my prayer is that the more that you and I can simply focus on being sons and daughters to him, the more that we begin to really, really know that we are his kids, that we are his offspring, that we are partakers of the divine nature, and really, really settle that in our heart, the more that we will just settle into our God-given identity as his kids. And the more that we are sons and daughters to him, the more that we will bring a revelation of Jesus to the world, because Jesus is the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And Jesus came 2,000 years ago to pay the highest price so that you and I could be born of God, legitimate heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus himself, where he was willing to share his inheritance with you and I. So I just want to end with a quote from John Calvin, and then I want to pray. And he said, "The Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons of men could become the sons of God." You see, that's the point of the gospel. It's everything else is window dressing. But the essence and the core of why Jesus died was to bring you and I home to the love that you and I have been looking for all our lives. So I just want to put on the music right now. And I just want to just ask the Father, by his Holy Spirit, just to awaken in us any parts of our hearts that still don't see this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the sustenance of the glory of God in human form. So, Father, I do pray that you would just awaken in us the union in the Godhead. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. In John 14, Jesus said, I will come, and my Father will come, and we will make our home in you. Not just for eternity or in some other time, but right now. And so, Father, I ask that you would just awaken in us by your Holy Spirit that lives in us, this the union of the Trinity that lives in us. And there is no separation. There is no separation, no matter what we're going through. No matter how we feel that we've been disqualified. Father, that your love would come and just awaken in us how close you really are. Because we are your kids. Wow. So I just pray that just this spirit of wisdom and revelation would open up the eyes of our hearts today in a greater way, that we would just see the union of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is no separation. They are one in heart. Wow. And we have been caught up into that union in Christ. I and them, Father, you and me. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to planet Earth. And, wow. For identifying, being our high priest, understanding our pain, understanding our discouragement, our disillusionment, our fear, yet without sin, and being able to be a high priest before our Heavenly Father and say, Father, I understand. I have been in the cloak of humanity. I understand I am God and I am man. And I understand. And I bring my brothers and sisters in an intercessory role before you. Wow, Father. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the new birth. I pray, Father, when we read anything in the Gospels about the life of Jesus, we would see you in every act. Everything that Jesus did and said and was. Well, Father. And Father, we ask for our brothers and sisters around the world, and that somehow they haven't been able to see the Father. Even though Jesus said, if you look at me, you're seeing the Father. So would you open up the eyes of our brothers and sisters' hearts around the world so there would be a greater just understanding, a greater reconciling of the union that is in the Trinity. Wow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.